are listening to Up to Me Radio, the best in inspirational talk radio. It's up to me.
Hello, welcome to Informative Conversations Podcast. Today, we will hear part two of the Miracle Kidney. I will continue my conversation with Monique, and later, her husband, Tyrone Benson, will join us. Afterwards, I will have a conversation with the kidney donor herself, Benita Paulson. So let's talk about a program at your job. It's called the Donate Lead Program.
Yes.
Okay, yes. Let's talk about that.
God again. With this particular job, I indicated that, you know, I was a contractor. Mm-hmm. Well, what God did is orchestrated to assure that I became a federal employee. Mm. So I became a federal employee in April, on April 10th, I think that was the date. And I was very, very concerned about it because as a federal employee, you're not going to have any hours when you first start the job. You have to accrue your hours every month. Whereas when I was contractor, you know, every month I accrue, you know, I've been there 15 years. So, of course, I had leave hours, and then they had a long-term medical leave program. Well, the federal government had just stopped their long-term program, so I didn't have that. So my, well, I would say my boss, she talked to me when I got this job with the federal government. Mm-hmm. And she said, hey, you know, we don't have the long-term leave program, but there are other options for you. Mm-hmm. And when I finally started a job, a lot of my coworkers said, hey, I said, I know I'm going to have to eventually go for a kidney transplant because at this time, of course, Benita finished all her testing. And I said, I don't have any leave. They said, hey, but we have donated leave. I was aware of the donated leave, but I didn't know how it worked. Mm. After my supervisor sent emails out to our team asking for individuals to donate leave for me. Mm. The biggest thing is I developed so many relationships, personal relationships, that it was easy for individuals to say, yes, let me help her. So I know they donated more than 350 hours of leave for me.
Jesus.
So that was, I was out for 3 months. I did not miss a paycheck.
Wow. Look at God.
Look at God. Look at God.
Oh my goodness. So, did you want to say something else?
Yeah, I was going to say that my supervisor's boss, you know, I've always worked for them, as I indicated, as a contractor. Mm-hmm. I reached out to him. And when I got back, he said, you know what, Monique? He said, I was so happy to be a part of this. And I was so happy to see how everybody supported you. He said, you just wouldn't believe the support that you had.
Talk about favor.
I'm telling you.
Go ahead. Say what you said.
No, I just said it was just a blessing. And it felt so good to know how people, you know, even individuals that did not know me. When I looked at the donated leave list, because I can go in and see everybody who donated leave. There are a couple of anonymous donations, but there were others that I'm like, I don't know them, you know, but they donated leave for me. And there were others, even after it was, I was back, they were still saying, hey, Monique, do you need more leave? Because I have more time that I can give you. That's not my favor in God. Nothing but.
Nobody but. So Monique, will you share the website for the Living Donor Kidney Program at Emory Transplant Center?
Yes, I can share that. It's www.emoryhealthcare.org.
Okay. And then you go for the, it'll tell you the Living Donor Kidney Program at that site?
Right. Yes, it'll retrieve everything. If you just type in Emory Living Donor Program, you'll find that particular link as well.
Okay.
And then there's another link, and this is the kidney registry. So it's not just Emory Hospital. Those that are in other states, there's a kidney register. And that's, you know, your www.kidneyregistry.org.
Oh, okay. Okay, great. Now, is there any more kidney-related links that you're aware of, or something that maybe you're aware of you didn't have to use that you could share with my listeners?
Actually, those are the only two as far as donation is concerned. There are others for recipients out there, but I never used those because I was blessed to already have somebody there for, you know, to donate for me.
Okay. Good morning, Ty.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Great. Thank you for joining us. And so I wanted to speak to you because I know that you all have young children. And one time Monique made a post on Facebook and she said, we are really living our vows for better or for worse in sickness or in health. So I want to talk with you about your part as the husband. And this wasn't a sudden diagnosis, but it all of it just happened suddenly and it changed your world. So I want to talk to you about, as a husband, about how it affected you and what were your thoughts and so forth. Share with my listeners about you and your part in it.
This goes back, for me, I was working for the VA. I was working for the Department of Veteran Affairs. I decided in 2020 to medically retire or disability retire from the federal government because I knew at one point that her, at that time, her kidneys had already started to deteriorate to a point where we knew it was close. So after consulting with her, she was a little leery for me about retiring early because I had only been at the VA for 7 years and I was a disabled veteran. So during that time I retired, we didn't know a little more than a year later that her situation would deteriorate to the point of, I mean, rapidly, like you said, that it would, her kidneys had completely failed. So for me to retire at that time was God's doing at that time frame. We didn't know that her kidney was a fail and she decided to do the peritoneal dialysis, which I know Monique went in great detail about that, being at home and me being a former combat medic actually helped because I dealt with, you know, I dealt with that, not on that level, but on the medical side with gloves and mask and and me being a creature of routine and being a you know, former combat medic actually played a lot of role into, again, God's doing 20, 30 years ago. So led us all to that one point where, you know, now I was able to take care of her full time without the constraints of having a job or, or, you know, getting up in the morning and going to work and making sure she's off. My job was to take care of her. So, I was at school at the time, but during that time frame, it was just me taking care of Monique, making sure, you know, putting her on at night and making sure the machine, the line wasn't blocked and, you know, making sure that she gets off in the morning and setting it up for the next day. And like you know, I don't know if Monique told you, again, I'm a creature of habit. I set up, once she's off, throw everything in the trash can and I set up for that. When she comes off, I set up for that night. So I lay everything out, put everything up and set everything up. Especially when she goes on trips. I know she's been on a few trips. I would arrange everything as far as making sure that her supplies got shipped to her location. We had to buy an extra, you know, stand, stuff like that. You know, ship and make sure everything is good to go. Make sure she had extra something, things, and lines, and it's just, it's a lot.
Right.
It took some time.
Let me ask you this. So how, what time, like hours, like what time did she start on the process on the dialysis at night, and what time did she get off in the mornings?
It's an 8-hour process. Normally, I mean, we would try to get on like early, you know, sometimes we'll get on like 7, 8-ish, mm-hmm. Depending. And then all of a sudden, you know, sometimes it'll be later, but the good news is it's an 8-hour process. So, mm-hmm. Now we've had times where power go out and,
What do you do when the power goes out?
Yeah, that's troubleshooting. Sometimes we have to do a manual. So that means when the machine goes out, sometimes we have to do a manual. So that means having to pull and drain, use gravity and all that, because the machine does all the work for you. But when the manual, you have to use gravity. So
and you had to do that, and you had to do it manually for her?
Yes, ma'am. So I would set everything up. I had to sit there and think things through, kind of sit there and say, okay, let me think about it. And then, oh, okay, let me do this. Let me get the pole. Let me get had to go strip one of the extra bags and set it up and do a manual drain, because that fluid cannot sit on her for, long periods of time. So I had to drain, you know, manually drain it from her body. It's a lot, but you know, there's times where sometimes we'll mess up where she thinks that it's done and then she'll pull herself off too soon. And then the fluid's still in there and I have to sit there and think. I said, okay, we could do a manual or we can put it back on and run through the process and drain her completely out. Mm-hmm. It's a lot, but you know, after you get kind of complacent with it, and then you kind of realize that there's some things that you miss, not very often, but you catch it. And then, but there's always a process that you can also, you know, take the fluid off. So
were you, as far as, because, well, first of all, what age were your children at this time?
When she had the kidney failure?
Yes.
Bryce is 17, so that he must have been 14. Okay. 14 turning 15, and then Braylon was 11 turning 12. This is roughly about, almost 3 years ago. Mm-hmm.
So let's say you have an 11-year-old and a 14-year-old when all of this is happening. And so you would have to get up in the mornings and help them with school. Was Monique able to get up and do anything to help as far as getting them ready for school, making sure ate?
No, she's tied to that machine, that's it. So she can only use the bathroom. So, and later on there was a device that kind of helped out, but that was like maybe the last week or two before she came off dialysis. But yeah, there was a way that she could pull herself off. We just didn't know it until the last week. But Monique had no, once she's on that machine, she can only go to the bathroom. That's it.
Oh, wow. So I want to ask you, because you know, you're the head of your household. So first of all, I commend you for being a great husband to just go through what you went through to help your wife and stay by her side.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Your children and you mentally, tell me something about your mental process from the time you found out into everything you had to do and probably having sleepless nights and still having to get up in the morning. Talk to my listeners about that.
I'm a little different. I'm built different. The military, I went to the Citadel Military College of South Carolina. I'm a former, I was a former soldier. So that prepared me for a lot. So again, it's all about being being adaptive to your environment. I'm the type of person, I just think things through. So when I knew that all this went down, I knew exactly, I started doing research and, what do I need to get and ask, the things that we need to get, like stand for her. It has to be certain height. And I sprung into action. You know, as far as me going, I'll go to bed late and get up early. I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, every morning, regardless of what's going on. So I don't care if I go to bed at one, I'm getting up at four. So, now the kids were a little different. My son didn't start driving to school till about a year and a half ago. So that was during, you know, when she was on dialysis or right towards the end. But I would have to, now, most of the time, because he was in high school and she was in middle school, I'd have to drive them up the street to catch the bus. So it was, and she was still on. And she can she can pull herself off. Now, don't get me wrong, it's pulling herself off the machine is pretty easy. But I would say about 9 out of 10 times I did it because I wanted to make sure I, you know, if I mess up, I knew exactly, you know, not to say that she didn't know how to. It's just that I'm, you know, I was up and already running for 4 hours before she gets up. So, but I got the kids off to school. They got themselves dressed. It was pretty, I mean, it's just, like I said, it's just bringing action, being, you know, being adaptive to your environment and being reactionary if there's a problem. So that's just the way I'm built. So it's, you know, most people's like, okay, why are you up at four? That's the way I am. I mean, why you go to bed so late? I mean, you know, because my wife was going through what she was going through, I had to make sure that she was okay. So,
what love. So your children, what kind of conversations were they having with you that maybe they didn't want to have with their mom? I mean, were they, what kind of conversations were they having with you?
My son's was different. I think with boys is different. Boys are like, you know, kind of, you know, my son was like, okay, she's going to be fine type, not in a certain, he would ask some questions, but nothing on the lines of my daughter, you know, what, more in depth, you know, what's this mean? What's going on? You know, what's, you know, how's this going to help her? You know, is she, can she do this long term? You know, those things. So, you know, we have to tell her, hey, this is not a long term thing. Dallas is not a long term thing. This is something short term until, you know, your mom can find a kidney and, you know, matter of fact, there's some times, there's some days in there where, you know, of course, me getting up at four, my body's gonna crash sometimes. So I had to actually kind of train her into helping out. There's some days where she actually have to help me, you know, put Monique on or, you know, well, not take her off, but actually put her on at night because I just, my body just, you know, there's some days in there when I just crash and I couldn't, you know, couldn't stay up. But she really stepped up, and my son stepped up, you know, especially when he starts driving, he was actually helping her out with, you know, taking her places and making sure that she was okay. So, but yeah, my daughter was a huge help.
So you were responsible for their meals. So were you doing the cooking or did you have it catered or did someone help you?
Yeah, well, no, I mean, cause what we did was Monique was still cooking. I mean, nothing stop that, you know, we would eat early. We still eat early because of what, you know, because of the, you know, situation with the dialysis, because, you know, we would probably start cooking, you know, like 3 or 4 and we would eat at 6, 6:30. We still do that now. I mean, and then it actually helped us because we're not eating a late dinner.
Right.
Yeah.
That's what I was
going
to say. That's normal for me.
Yeah. Oh, okay. So, you know, back in the day before this, I mean, we would eat 7 to 8 o'clock at night. So now it's, you know, 5:30, 5 o'clock. I mean, last night we ate at 5:45. So, you know, we try to get, you know, dinner in and not, you know, and, you know, let it sit on our stomach type thing. So, some good habits have actually transcended since the, dialysis, and especially with the eating and our eating habits, me and my wife, eating habits completely changed. And those things has actually, and you know, during the dialysis, she had to watch what she eat, and still even now, it's actually progressed. So in a good way.
So Ty, what would you say, how has this experience changed you, I guess is the word, or has it changed you?
It's changed me to a point where I know what's important. I mean, my wife has always been important to me, always been important, but health-wise, I know I'm more in tune to, because, you know, going through her journey for 15 years before her kidney failure, you know, we were just going through the motions, and now it hit us, you know, back in 2021, it hit me, she's not good. So now, you know, I'm more in tune with the health aspect of staying healthy and making sure she's good and making sure my family's good. You know, we're trying to get our kids back on, you know, with track with our, you know, with our health and the mental aspect of it too. I mean, the mental toll, especially when, you know, with dealing, you know, Monique, there were some days in there, she didn't know, you know, mentally, she's just like, okay, I don't know how long I can do this, or can I make it? Am I going to get a kidney? That was the biggest thing. Am I going to get a kidney? So, and I know Monique probably went through that whole, you know, story about that. But yeah, I mean,
yeah.
So, I mean, yeah, I just, and that's what they tell people all the time. You just never know. And literally, you just never know when it's going to happen. And it happened the way it was supposed to happen. So, but yeah, it's that aspect. Yeah. It's the mental aspect and the physical, and I'll show you a little something too. I suffer from depression and anxiety because of my service connected disabilities, but because I suffer from that, I was able to focus solely on her and not on my disabilities at that time. So her situation was primary, and because I still suffered, it didn't, my attention to her never waned because of me focusing on her and not what was going on with me. So but like I told her, I said it kept me focused, it kept me grounded, and yeah. So now I get in trouble with her sometimes. Now I don't do what I'm supposed to do all the time. So but and I tell your listeners, just, you know, one of the things I've learned is your family is more important than anything. And that aspect is more important than anything, you know, God's first, then your family. So, and you know, if you don't have God first, then nothing is going to work. Everything's going to work out to God. If you keep praying and you keep doing what you're supposed to do what you're supposed to do, pray. And everything will work itself out, because if it wasn't for, for my wife and her prayers, you know, we wouldn't have been through going, you know, we couldn't have made it. So.
So how has this, oh my goodness, I'm sorry. I just can't get over what you just said. I'm so grateful that you said that, and that you're a man speaking this. How has this increased your relationship with Christ?
Yes. And there, now I'll be honest with you now, you know, I pulled back a little bit because Monique couldn't go to church because of her, because she couldn't be around people after the, you know, and during, you know, we try to minimize people, you know, we have been associated with and people going to church. And, but now I'm, is it for me is made it now it's increased because I never went to church by myself without my wife went to Greenville to go visit her family. And she'll tell you this is a big deal because I went to church without her. So, which is for me huge because, and for her. So, you know, because she's like, you went to church. I even had to take a picture. I said, yeah, I'm in church without you. So, but yeah, that has really, really, really helped me thinking about what happened is how, you know, how, like I said, it kept me grounded, and even more so because it's actually, jumpstart me to going back to church because of my, again, I suffer from anxiety and depression, but now I'm starting to not let that, and it's coming back, but it's not letting me, I'm still pursuing that without it. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Yeah. And then, so.
Go ahead.
I'm just, you know, I'm not letting that slow me down. And because my wife is, you know, still speaking those things and praying those things, she tells me she does. And I'm like, I love my wife and I tell her every day and I kiss her every day because of what we went through, you know, and especially what she went through. I wanted to let her know that it's working. So, yes.
Amen. So you feel like you have more of, or you're in a space where you're developing more of a personal relationship with Christ?
Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Yes, without it, we wouldn't be where we are today. I mean, we're trying to go higher. So we're trying to be better, and not even as individuals, but as a family unit too.
Amen. So, amen. Oh, that's good to see how this whole thing has just brought you, your entire family, together closer. Let's talk about the recovery period and everything that involves.
Okay, so right after she got out of, she got home, it was, I don't remember, her recovery was like, she was doing better than I was. Because her recovery was so fast. It was, she didn't even have any problems. I don't even think. I'm trying to think. I don't even think she had any issues. I mean, we had to go to the thing. The only downside to her recovery is the drive to Emory. That's the only downside. You know, driving downtown is something else. But that's the only thing that we had I wouldn't even say a problem. It was just an inconvenience, but of course she had to go get her testing done and infusions. She had to get infusions. I think it's once a month. So, but now that's ended. And you could actually see when, I think day two, after the surgery, she was walking around on a major surgery, kidney replacement surgery. She was walking around your transplant. She was walking around the top floor. I think they called it the lap where you ring the bell. Day two, the next day. Afterwards.
Wow.
So her recovery time has been, short of amazing. Yeah. I mean, nothing but God. Yeah. Like she says, nothing but God. Just God has his hand and on her. So, and that was our biggest thing, her recovery. But again, her recovery was, magnificent.
Let me ask you a question. I want to back up and ask you a question. Did you ever feel as if she wasn't going to make it, or were you ever disappointed in God?
No, I know there was one point. I don't know if she told you the story where she passed out.
Yes, I remember that.
Yeah, okay, that was the only time where I thought that that was probably the scariest, you know, time, right, for me, that I didn't think she was going to make it. That was probably the worst day in our 20 years that was the day that I don't even want to ever, you know, I tell people I always relive it because I don't ever want to forget about it because those feelings were real. So it was very, very, and it was very frustrating and confusion. A lot of confusion going on that day. But God made it so. We found out later, the 13 pounds. I know she told you about the 13 pounds.
Yes.
She's been in the hospital. That all worked out. So I can't even get upset or worried about what happened because God had worked that out. So
Amen. I can hear the excitement in your voice. It's difficult to have this conversation and contain yourself without us just going into a praise, you know?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yes, ma'am.
God, thank you. We praise you because you are indeed God. And when you do what you say you're going to do.
Yes.
He healed her body. And not only did he heal her, he brought your marriage closer. He brought your children get to see. It's really something when your children get to see God move instead of just hearing about a God, they get to see and experience what God does. And it's not just a testimony for you and Monique, but it's a family testimony that your children know about and will pass on from generations to generations. Oh, my goodness. Ma'am. Okay, let me see. So, Monique, when we first started and I talked with you, you said, and I spoke about this, about you craving to know God for yourself. Not through your mom, but for yourself.
Yes.
And I can definitely see how would you say God answered your prayer?
The biggest thing was, as you mentioned, was just getting to know him. Mm-hmm. I was reading his word. And this is what the word said, and praying. I was praying specific prayers, and I was asking for a closer relationship with him because I wanted to know him. You know, everybody said, I wanted to feel God. I wanted to see, you know, not see him, but just feel him and know he's there. Through this whole process, like, you know, going through the dialysis and him speaking to me and telling me things that I should do. And it was just like he continued to talk to me. And it felt so good because I was like, he is talking to little old me. Little old Monique, you know, this sinner saved by grace. You know, this sinner. And when I saw everything that he orchestrated, and I mentioned that he even orchestrated me with the, you know, getting that federal job.
Right.
And I didn't elaborate on that, but I just want to elaborate on just a tad. There's a young lady that I work with, and I've worked with her for years. She does not live anywhere near me. And this particular day, I decided to go to the grocery store, and I never go to the grocery store, but this day I decided to, and I heard somebody calling my name. And when I turned around, it was this lady that I work with. She doesn't live here, but her son played basketball on this side of town that day. And she told me about the job. And from there, she said, I encourage you to apply for this job.
Jesus.
And and she made sure that I apply. She said, apply. And I did it, everything she said do. And I actually made the certification, interviewed, and got the job. And that was nothing but God, because he orchestrated all of that. So that's the beginning.
For how many years?
How long was I in contact with her?
No. You had been a contractor there for how many
15.
years? 15 years. Jesus.
15 years. Right. 15 years. And I basically given up on trying to be a federal employee. So, you know, it's just amazing how he said, okay, it's your time now. That was my time. And then
over to your place to let you know.
Let me know. Otherwise, I would have never known, and I never would apply for the job. I was done with it.
Yes.
I said, look at God, how he orchestrates things.
Look at it. And Monique, one of the things that I really am glad that you shared with my listeners about, you know, when you were craving to get to know him and how you went about the process of reading your word and praying. And, you know, we spend time with him, and that's something that's very important, because so many of us, you know, we've been raised in church and we hear about things, and we live for a while on our parents or whoever we know, their relationship with Christ. But God loves us all, and he doesn't see you as little old Monique, and he doesn't see me as little old Jacqueline, and he doesn't see Ty as my young little son. He sees us as people that he loves, as his children, who are we're each important to him. And he, just like you had that craving to know him, his desire is for us. That is his desire for us to know him and to be in a relationship with him. So I'm just in awe at the point that he even gave you that desire to know him more, you know, read your word, meditate, spend time with him. Even if you just start off with just 5 minutes a day, you know, then you can increase it to 10 minutes. But reading that word is important, because anytime we want to be in a relationship with anybody, we have to spend time with him. And so I'm so glad that you shared that.
Oh, yes.
Here is a question that I ask everyone that I interview with. I want you to give my listeners some encouraging, inspiring words.
From my perspective, always trust God. When you go through stuff, just know it's your season. Just walk through it until you move into the next season. Mm. Always show love and never give up.
Amen. And Ty?
Yes, ma'am.
Can you give my listeners some encouraging words?
Just like my wife said, I'm going to add to it, you have to take your time. Give yourself some space. Mm. Give yourself some room. Things going to be okay. Mm. You just got to get to that point. Mm. Prayer helps a lot.
Mm.
And regardless of what it is, that's one thing I've learned and I had to grow in, is give yourself room to maneuver. Mm. If you don't, you're going to box yourself in. Mm. Never box yourself in on anything.
Mm. Amen. Well, I thank you both, Ty and Monique. Thank you so much for being my guest today and for sharing this wonderful testimony with my listeners.
Absolutely. Thank you for having us. I'm just glad we were able to share my testimony, and I pray this touches somebody.
Yeah. And then, Monique, do you have any, like maybe Facebook, or do you want to share contact information if someone wants to maybe DM you or even your husband to say, I want to talk with you more about this, or I heard your testimony on Informative Conversations podcast with Jacqueline, and I want to I want you all to come to my church or come anywhere, not even your church, just the organization, to just speak on this and talk about this to encourage others. So do you have any contact information that you'd be willing to share?
My email address, you can contact me at jmoniquehen16@gmail.com. That's JMONIQUEHEND16@gmail.com. My husband, Tyrone Benson, his email address is TYLCID94@gmail.com. That's TYELCID94@gmail.com.
Great. Thank you so much.
You're absolutely welcome.
A blessed day. My guest today is Benita Paulson. Benita is a follower of Jesus who is privileged to be a wife, mother, and grandmother. Benita is also the person that gave that kidney and advocated for Monique. Hello, Benita.
Good morning, Jacqueline. How are you today?
I'm well. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thanks for inviting me here today.
Thank you for accepting my invitation. So, Benita, I'm just amazed by this. I'm blown away by it. And we had part one where we got a chance to speak with Monique and with her husband, Tyrone. And today we get a chance to speak with you and hear your part of this amazing miracle story. So before we get started, Benita, will you give my listeners a brief overview of who you are in about 1 minute or less?
Sure. So I am a true Georgia peach. I was born and raised in Dublin, Georgia.
Mm.
I currently reside in Lilburn, and I work for the Department of Health and Human Services. Mm. I also love to teach others about natural solutions for their health and well-being. And in my spare time, I like to read. So that's just a bit about me this morning, Jacqueline.
Okay. Okay. Well, thank you. So let's just jump right into this. How long had you known Monique before you found out about her need for a kidney? And tell us how you found out.
Okay. So Monique and I work for the same organization, and I met her in 2012, so just a little over 10 years now. I joined the organization then, and our paths began to cross some as we worked on different projects. And I actually became aware that she needed a kidney because her husband posted on Facebook a plea, basically, for people to go and have some testing done because she had a kidney disease. And honestly, that was the first time, even though I had worked with her for many years, that I knew anything about Monique needing a kidney. I would characterize our relationship as friendly co-workers, but that's really how I found out when Ty made that post and he tagged Monique, because Ty and I were not friends on Facebook. Mm-hmm. So that's how I found out.
You all shared another interest. So talk about that interest you all shared.
But we also share an interest in reducing toxins in our body. And so if I want to talk about that, I just want to say really clearly for those, your listeners, that there is a need and a place for medical science, because you and I wouldn't be talking today if there wasn't that need in our life. And Monique would not be the recipient of that life-saving gift without medical science. But I do believe that there are gifts in nature that God has bountifully given us. And I wanted to change the way that I view healthcare. And so I did partner with doTERRA, gosh, probably 9 years ago now. And I use that as my first line of defense for my health and well-being. And it's always something that I am looking forward to, reduce the synthetic chemicals in my life. And so Monique and I came together on that also, that she had that same type of interest for her life too. And so that's another thing that we had in common prior to this latest journey that we've been on together.
Oh, okay. 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 So you said that, you said you credit the Holy Spirit for continuing to press Monique's need for a kidney before you. So when you first heard about it, when you, Tyrone, first put it out there on Facebook, how, giving of examples of how the Holy Spirit was pressing you about this, her need for a kidney.
Okay, so really, my first reaction after reading that plea on Facebook that Ty had put out there was basically, oh, man, that is terrible. And I hope she gets a kidney. And I really, really had no intention of taking that any further. Honestly, though, I could not get it off my mind. And so I began to pray and just ask for guidance. And I even asked Monique during a work conversation how that search was going, and was there not anyone in her family that was qualified to donate? And in that conversation, I never indicated that, you know, things were kind of stirring in my heart and in my mind. But the need was never really far from my mind. And as a believer, I think that when something weighs on you, that could be the work of the Holy Spirit giving you a prompt. And even so, I didn't really recognize it at the time. But in hindsight, I do feel that that need that was always close, it was always there in the back of my mind, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, because I needed to play a role in Monique's journey. And that was the way that God used that to kind of push me into action. So that's kind of how I feel that that transpired in my life, that it was never far from my mind. And I began to pray, well, what do I need to do about that?
Okay. And so then it was 3 months after you learned about Monique's need for a kidney, and all this time the Holy Spirit is pressing you. that you answered an online questionnaire with Emory University Hospital. Now, how did you know to do that? And not only did you do it, but you didn't share it with Monique, and you didn't even let her know you were doing this. And so how did you know to do it, and why didn't you share it with her?
Right. So in that original Facebook post, there was a link to an online questionnaire. Ty had included that in that post. Mm-hmm. And when I came to the point of saying, okay, let's just see where this leads, mm-hmm. I looked up that post and I followed that link. Mm-hmm. And of course, yeah, you're right. I did not tell Monique, and I didn't, excuse me. I didn't tell her for two reasons. Mm-hmm. And I think one of those reasons is that I wanted to be still kind of in control in the decisions that I made for myself, which, mm-hmm. you know, kind of sounds a little selfish, but mm-hmm. that's the truth.
That's understandable.
Mm-hmm. And then the second was, I didn't really want to get her hopes up if mm-hmm. I wasn't a match. And this was just basically a preliminary questionnaire, and I could have decided to, you know, change my mind and not gone any further. So I didn't want to put that out there for her to see it as, you know, a bit of hope that would rescue her from, you know, the plight that she was in. So those are the kind of reasons that I didn't tell her.
Right. Okay. And so after you did it, how long was it before Emory contacted you and share what happened after that?
Okay. So it was just days after I had completed the survey mm-hmm. that I was contacted by what they call a donor coordinator at Emory. Mm-hmm. She shared with me, I guess, what the next steps would be and told me essentially kind of what I wanted to hear, that I was in the driver's seat. I could move forward with the next test or the next steps, or I could drop it, the idea altogether. And so mm-hmm. I told her, let's, you know, just move forward and see where that went. And so she did order the blood work and sent me the orders. And I went to an outside lab and had that blood work done. I didn't rush to go have mm-hmm. that done. Mm-hmm. I was still kind of in that contemplating and praying mode.
Right.
Just trying to determine what I needed to do.
Mm-hmm.
Once I decided to do the blood work and it was completed, it was at that time that I learned that I was not a direct match for Monique. Mm-hmm. But again, mm-hmm. that donor coordinator stayed with me and explained that there were other options that a donor mm-hmm. could consider. Mm-hmm. And that's when she told me about the paired donor program.
So, after having that paired donor program, I mean, she told you about that, you waited 2 months before you decided to check it out. Why did you wait? You were still in that mode. Why did you wait before deciding to check out that paired donor program?
Well, honestly, I didn't rush through any of the steps of this entire process that was presented. Through the whole journey, I did not rush through any of those steps, mainly because I wanted to make sure that I was doing the right thing for me and mm-hmm. my family, as well as Monique and her family. I also, mm-hmm. you know, continued to ask God if I was really supposed to follow this path and look for his guidance.
Mm-hmm.
And I was asking him really to stop the progress or process if mm-hmm. due to some medical reason or something, if it wasn't what I was supposed to do, because I really wanted it to be clear to me. And so I did wait those 2 months, but it was mm-hmm. also during that time that I began to communicate with Monique and told her that I had started exploring the options mm-hmm. of being a donor. I don't remember that exact conversation, but basically she was taken off guard and she was shocked and mm-hmm. could not believe kind of that I was just considering doing that for her.
Okay. So you write that in June of 2022, you reported to Emory for a full day of testing. A full day. And so you said you had a chemically induced stress test where it felt like they were about to blow up my heart and left me wondering if that was some sort of torture method. And they also gave you a psychological evaluation. talk about those things. Talk about that full day of testing.
Okay, so that was a day. It was a day, honestly. I started early in the morning, and Emory had a full slate of testing. Those two things that you talked about there were some of the things. They also did x-rays. I talked to a dietitian. They wanted a full list of, you know, any medications that I was taking. they did an intravenous, an IV test. No, it wasn't a test really, but they put IV fluids, and it was a dye in my veins so that they could map, you know, throughout my whole body, as well as take a complete look at how that dye was going through my kidneys, everything. So it was top to bottom. A long, long day of test after test. And, you know, Emory, I wasn't the first person that they've done this with. So they had all of this coordinated throughout the day. And they know what they need to do. And so it was a long day, but it was a very, very thorough day that they did for me. And again, you know, I was sitting there in that transplant center, and there was a big sign of Emory Transplant Center on the actual exam room that I was sitting in. And so I took a picture of that and I sent it to Monique, and that's how she found out that I was there to have that testing. Again, my way of, you know, protecting myself as well as, you know, trying to protect her to see, you know, just where we were going here in that journey. So, yeah, that's kind of how that day went down.
Right. And you said God and I passed all of it, because you had prayed to God that if I shouldn't do this, you know, let something go wrong or something be wrong with the test. But you said God and I passed all of it.
That's correct.
And you said my prayer now was, thank you, God, for good health and help me make the right decisions for my family, as well as Monique and her family.
Yes.
And I noticed as I was doing my research on you, all of your, from beginning until the end, God was your partner in this. You kept constantly turning to him and trusting him. And then you would take another step, you know?
Right.
So even after having a 4-day of testing, you still had to have a health maintenance test. So talk about that experience and explain why there's so many tests involved.
So Jacqueline, I think my only answer here is that they want to be thorough. Emory, it's sad to say, but this is a day-to-day occurrence for people that are, you know, struggling with kidney disease or any other type of health debilitating issue. But they want to make sure that not only are you physically healthy, but you are psychologically healthy. And so these extra tests, the maintenance test is what I call them. I'm not exactly sure what they call them, but it's just tests that are necessary as we age. And so a mammogram was one of those, and a colonoscopy was the other. And one thing I don't think I have ever shared, but I'll say here, is that for those that are contemplating and you're thinking about all these tests, none of that monetary load was on me. Monique's health insurance covered all the testing that I had done with Emory, and the maintenance tests were part, you know, my health insurance covered those, because it is those tests that, you know, we need as we age.
So,
The testing is all a part of just making sure you're the right donor.
Okay. And so this testing, I'm glad you said it wasn't free. If you don't have insurance, then that may be a problem, unless they have a program. Do you know whether or not they have a program? Okay.
Emory does have ways, you know, that people can continue to be in the program. And assist. They have donors, like monetary donors and things like that, that will help.
Along
the way, another thing they continued to ask me was, if I carried on with the program, you know, would I have a way to recoup the monetary value of me not being able to work. Mm-hmm. So I was fortunate that, you know, I had a position that I had sick leave and that sort of thing. But there are ways that if you don't have that, mm-hmm. That they can, you will still be considered a donor. They can, okay. they can help in that area too. So,
Oh, that's good. That's good. So doing all this after your DEA test, and then you had to have the health maintenance test. Did you ever think this is just too much? And did you ever think about discontinuing the process?
Well, the only time that I was really irritated during that process was in that full day of testing, because mm-hmm. I reported early in the morning and I didn't get to eat until like 4 or 5 in the afternoon.
Oh, wow.
And I don't do well without food. Mm-hmm. And so mm-hmm. that was the only thing that I felt like I was irritated during the whole time, because there was a lot of education that was happening along the way.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't consider it too much, because I really didn't overwhelm myself with decisions.
Mm-hmm,
I took my time. I contemplated. I continued to pray that I would know what the right path was. And at each step, Emory continued to make it clear that I could walk away at any time. And, you know, honestly, I did think about those options a lot, but I never got a sense of that. That was what I needed to do. My intuition and the way that I felt I was being led was to continue down the path of doing what I was doing.
Okay. So it wasn't easy, but it was worth it.
Correct.
So, and you were committed. So that's good. So what did your husband, your daughter, your mother, what did they think about you making this decision and having this commitment?
So my husband knew I was in the process, but mm-hmm. one of the questions that they asked me in that psychological evaluation was what he thought about it.
Mm.
And I had to tell the person that was asking me that question that I'd never ask him what he thought about it.
Oh.
And so I felt like after that I needed to come home and specifically say to him, what do you think?
Mm.
And so I did that. I came home and asked him, and his words were that he knew that I was praying about that, and whatever my decision and whatever I was being led to do, that he would stand behind me in whatever that decision that happened to be.
Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness. Okay.
So, and then my daughter was a little more reluctant. You know, she was concerned about all the things that, mm-hmm. you know, a daughter would be concerned about.
Right, right.
Being without a mother, you know, should something right. go awry, you know, mm-hmm. all the things.
Mm-hmm.
It took her a little longer, but mm-hmm. by the time the process was, you know, there, she was behind me and knew that if it was God's will that this occur, that everything would be, you know, everything would turn out fine.
Oh,
and
that's
so she...
good.
She came around, but it was a little more to get her on the road with me.
Right, right. Oh, that's good. So now, how would you encourage someone who may be thinking about doing this for someone else?
Okay. I guess my biggest piece of advice is to do what I kind of did, and that was to take your time. And, you know, I knew that Monique needed a kidney, mm-hmm. but you don't have to know someone specifically to donate a kidney.
Mm-hmm.
We do have an extra one. And to mm-hmm. me, that would be a selfless person who would donate without knowing somebody in need. But our bodies, you know, they are amazing, and you can fully function with just one kidney. And it will even grow. The one that you have left will even grow to pick up the slack of only having one. And, you know, we can only attribute that to that we are created by the master
Amen.
Physician.
Amen.
And so somebody that is thinking about donating can research the National Kidney Registry or get in touch with a transplant center. I had a relationship with Emory because that's where Monique was sent by her doctors.
Right.
So that's why I was, you know, paired or in the process with Emory because that's where Monique was.
Okay. Now, did they have, I didn't bring this up on a question. This just came to my mind. Did they have counselors there to counsel you or in your family, your husband, your child?
I'm sure that if that had been an issue, they would have. I had that donor coordinator that at any, you know, she asked me to ask her questions. If I had questions, I could get in touch with her. I had a text number that I could text her and she would get back to me within a few minutes or send me a text and say, hey, I can't talk right now. So, I, you know, the donors really were like top of list. Because you are very important in the program. Without donors, you know, there isn't much of a program. And that's just my opinion. I can't, you know, speak for how Emory really would say that. But they were there when I needed to talk. And if there had been issues in that psychological evaluation, I'm sure they would have sent me for further counseling. And if I said I need somebody to, you know, speak with my husband, I'm sure that that would have occurred because they are trying to, you know, of course they're encouraging you, but they want you to be able to have that that control yourself, and so they provide that opportunity for you at every turn.
That's good. Okay, so now talk about the complications of the paired donor program. Since you and Monique were not an exact match, you described it as a daisy chain.
That's correct. After that very first blood work, we knew that I was not a direct match for Monique. And that's kind of the beauty of what Emory has done. And I'm sure this is around the country, around the world. But we were considered for what is called the paired donor program. And we would have been, and we were, entered into the National Kidney Registry as a pair.
Okay.
And since I wasn't that direct match, they were going to find somebody that my kidney could be given to. And then that would have, that's why I call it a daisy chain. It would have been kidney after kidney donation until one was given to Monique. It could have been four people involved. It could have been six. There were just a number of scenarios that could have worked out. And that's why it was kind of complicated, that all of those things had to be in order before Monique was going to get a kidney. And the object of that is that they would line us all up and that all of that surgery would have taken place within 24 hours. Because once they take your kidney, they fly it to the next destination and, you know, do the, all of it's almost like a dance. And that daisy chain would have to have worked out for Monique to get a kidney. And that does occur, you know, that that does occur. But that's not how God had it planned for us. So.
Oh, right. Okay. Wow. So the same time you were giving your kidney away for someone else, that Monique's, someone else would have been giving Monique a kidney all at the same time.
Correct.
Oh, wow. Yeah, that can be difficult. So despite the complications, you still trusted God and you said he was working in the background. So talk about the day you were told about the National Kidney Registry, that they had contacted you from Emory.
So they contacted Emory, and then my donor coordinator got back in touch with me, and the National Kidney Registry came to Emory and said, let's think about separating Monique and Benita in the registry. We feel like that that would be an easier way for Monique to get a kidney. And so basically, that donor coordinator called me and gave me all that information, explained that it would be less complicated, and that, you know, it would be easier for Monique to get a kidney. But what really that meant was that I would more than likely have to have surgery first.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the decision point that Monique and I had to make also. And so on that day, when they called me, I think it was the same day. It, you know, timelines kind of get in the way sometimes, but mm-hmm. I did talk with Monique because I wanted her opinion on how that felt to her. Mm-hmm. Because at this point I was all in. We knew that we were going to do it. Mm-hmm. And I wanted to know what she thought about that before I gave them a decision. Mm-hmm. And so it's kind of interesting that if you think about it, all the decisions were mine to make.
Mm-hmm.
And Monique was just going to be the recipient of the decisions that I was being allowed to make. But at mm-hmm. this point, I wanted to make sure how she felt about that.
Right.
Because me going into surgery first meant there was no kidney for her right then.
Right.
And so we talked about that for a long time on the phone that day. And after all of that conversation, it boiled down to this. And I said to her, Monique, I think we're going to have to step out on faith and trust that they are going to do the right thing. And so that's how we finally came down to the decision that we would go ahead and agree with, you know, unpairing us there in the National Kidney Registry.
Okay. Mm-hmm. And so then you went ahead and it went through the process and allowed them to take your kidney and give it to someone else. And at this time, you're still waiting on a match for Monique because you have done this on Monique's behalf. That pushed Monique up. Is that correct? In the list?
That's correct. That's correct.
Okay. So talk about your advocacy for Monique after you've given your kidney.
Okay. So, my surgery was on the 11th of May of 2023.
Mm-hmm.
And after that time, you know, it was in my mind, it was going to be any day that Monique mm-hmm. was going to get a kidney.
Right.
And so that time began to stretch. And I'm in that point of saying, oh my gosh, was this the right thing to do? Really,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Mm-hmm.
She's waiting, and I'm sure that as you know her story, she's getting sicker and sicker during that time.
Right. Right.
And I'm praying every day, God, is this the day that Monique mm-hmm. will get that kidney? And so that donor coordinator had been, you know, kind of like my right hand during the whole process. And so I then began to get in touch with her, and I'm like, look, you know, sooner, define the word sooner to me, because that was their words. Monique would get a kidney sooner. Mm. Well, what does sooner mean to you? And that's kind of what I began to ask. And so during that time, after my surgery and before Monique got her kidney, I was in contact with that donor coordinator multiple times. And to the point of saying to her at one point, I want to talk to somebody else. Because I want to know why, you know, where are we? Is she like at the top of the list? Because I knew that my donation, like you said, was supposed to push her up. And so multiple times I was in contact with the donor coordinator and then at the end asked to speak with someone else. And so there's a whole God story in there, how that transpired, of how that worked out for Monique to get that kidney. But yeah, that's kind of how I advocated for her after my surgery and before she actually got a kidney.
Wow. Okay. So now in all the time when all this was going on, if they listened to part one of the Miracle Kidney, you'll see what was going on in Monique's life as you were advocating with her and what God was doing with her. So go back and listen if you haven't listened to part one.
Yes.
So now talk about your recovery process.
I will. But I just want to say one quick thing that I did not know exactly all the things that were happening in Monique's life. So do go back and listen to that, because our stories do intertwine so much into right. what was happening at that point. It's
right.
A good, as I said, it was a God thing. But anyway, my yeah. recovery. So I was out of work for about 3.5 weeks. My surgery was what they called hand-assisted laparoscopic surgery. Mm-hmm. And so I have about a, I guess, 4-inch scar down the middle of my abdomen, because they were, and some, I think about 3 or 4 little scars on the side where they had the instruments, because mm-hmm. the instruments helped to, you know, do the work that they needed to do, but they actually pulled the kidney out with their hand. That's why they call okay. it hand assisted. Mm-hmm. And so, like I said, I was out of work about 3.5 weeks. It was, I would say it was a fairly intensive surgery, and a little bit more than I was really expecting. I had my appendix taken out as an adult. Mm-hmm. And I was comparing it to that, but it was a little more more intense than that, and a little bit longer recovery. Mm-hmm. But they had me up walking at the hospital, and I was making round after round after round on that floor because mm-hmm. I wanted to go home. And so that's kind of the, they wanted you to be as active as you felt like you could. And so I came home and I did the same thing. I have always been a person that enjoyed going on walks. And so I began to take a walk, even if it wasn't anything but to my mailbox and back. So that recovery was, I could have stayed out of work 6 weeks, but that wasn't my style. So I went back to work. And as of now, you know, I'm 6, 7, 8 months in, and no health issues or anything like that. So,
first of all, how long were you in the hospital after the surgery?
So the surgery was on a Thursday, and I went home on Sunday. So just a few days there in the hospital. Yeah.
And talk about your follow up. Do you have any follow up with the doctors once the surgery was done?
Yes. So I had a 2-week follow-up. I went back there to Emory, and then they will follow me at 6 months, 12 months, 18 months, and 24 months. They want to make sure that my blood work continues to look good. I've had that 6-month checkup, as I said, and everything is fine. I can't tell, other than seeing the scars, that I had any type of surgery.
Amen.
So, yes, God was even in that healing process. And so I'm thankful for that.
You say this was a process and a calling. So share how this was a calling.
So, Jacqueline, I didn't really just wake up one morning and decide that I was going to donate a kidney. And it was never really one of my life goals. But I am a firm believer that God has plans for your life and that we get to the opportunity to partner with him and follow those plans. There was a reason that this need would not leave my mind. And at every juncture of the road, you know, I did ask God, make my path clear. And I was led to believe that Monique's need and Ty's plea were something that I couldn't deny. And it was a calling from God that I had to obey. And really and truly, I felt honored to be a part of that journey. And, you know, we're still very early in our journey together after, in the aftermath of all that. Right. And so I feel like that we're only just beginning to see what the benefits and reaping the rewards of what God may have for us, you know, on down the road. And so that's kind of why I feel like it was a calling, that it's not just that donation of that kidney. It's what we can accomplish for others afterwards. Mm. So that would be my answer there.
Well, I certainly appreciate you and Monique both allowing me to help you all get that message out, as you are both really want people to know that there is help out there.
Yes.
And so I appreciate that. But another thing that happened as I was looking at you all's story is that I had to level up on what it meant to be helpers one of another. Mm. Because, you know, helping people, okay, yeah, I can pay your car note, I can give you some money, I can give you food, clothes. But I had never thought that God could move on somebody to give someone an organ, you know?
Right.
And I was thinking, you know, we can't put God in a box. Mm. And that's what I had done. And so I'm hoping that if there's someone else out there, because explain this, tell me if I'm correct. There is a living, you all in the living donor program, but there is a program, do they call it the deceased donor, or what do they call it?
Right. You know, mm-hmm. that's very simple, that you can, as you are getting your driver's license, you can just mm-hmm. check that little box that you want to be an organ donor. Mm-hmm. And that opens up the door for not just a kidney, but, mm-hmm. You know, other organs that people might need after you no longer need them. Mm-hmm. So there's ways to be advocates in the donor world. And honestly, I'm still learning those too.
Mm-hmm.
Like I said, I didn't wake up and decide, and I've done, you know, I followed in the path that Emory led me down, but there are ways that we can help our fellow man that we mm-hmm. never even consider. And right. I'm glad that kind of resonated with you.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's mm-hmm. a big shift in our thinking.
Right. Yes. And in our faith.
Yes.
So what would you say to encourage someone who's thinking about doing this, or maybe it's not a kidney, maybe it's another organ? What would you say to encourage someone to proceed?
Well, certainly in my life, it would be to pray about it. Mm-hmm. And so I would, you know, encourage other people to pray about that. But also, you know, there's lots of research. I saw many things on my trips to Emory mm-hmm. that I never envisioned that I would see. And mm-hmm. people are hurting. And mm-hmm. so if we have a way to help, you know, our fellow man, I happen to know Monique, but there are many people that don't have somebody that mm. is willing to go that extra mile for them. And so if somebody's contemplating it, pray about it, do your research and see mm-hmm. if there is a way that you can help your fellow man. Maybe you're not healthy enough to donate an organ, but mm. there are ways to do advocacy for people without actually donating an organ. But mm. definitely, if you are in that category, you know, I'm living proof that I am living life just like I was before. Mm. And so it is it's a way to help that you can, on this side of it, I can see the blessings that it has provided me. You know, mm. that relationship with Monique and Ty, or I didn't really even know Ty, mm. but the relationship with Monique before was just that we were friendly coworkers.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, now we're kind of joined at the hip. And
right.
we have a path traveled together that would have never opened up mm. had I not considered being a donor. And so it will be a blessing to you if you consider being a donor, as well as to the person that is the recipient.
That's so good. Benita, thank you. Again, thank you for sharing your time and telling your story and your advocacy. So if someone wants to get in touch with you, and you know, maybe they want you to speak at a group or to tell your story, how can they reach you?
So, Jacqueline, my email address is bpaulsen at att.net.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You can send me an email. I would love to share. Monique and I are looking for ways that we can be an advocate for kidney donation. And so I'd love to hear from you. I also, you can send me a text if you'd like at 785-375-1914.
Oh, that's so good. All right. Well, thank you, Benita. You have a great day, okay?
All right. I appreciate it. Thank you for the opportunity.
You're welcome.